Our next passage of Scripture as we're working our way through Ephesians is Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. So you follow along as I read this passage, please. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let us pray together. Father, what a glorious truth that you have not just taken something that was broken and fixed it. You have made us new creations. The incredibly amazing magnitude of what it means that we have been born again as we have put off the new self and put on the new self, which is made after the image of our Savior. It's transforming. It's who we are. And it reminds us of who we are not. So please cause us again today to rejoice in the glory of the new birth, to live in the reality of what we are. And again, as always, I pray that the Spirit would do a great work among our hearts. Please, Father, send your Spirit to do a tangible, noticeable work to change us. And please bless your word, for it is powerful. It is life-giving. In Jesus' name, amen. When Adam and Eve sinned, the image of God was distorted so that every single one of their progeny, what comes after them, 7 billion of them in the world right now, billions who have lived before, unless Jesus comes, billions who will live afterwards, every one of them has this image of God. There's dignity, but it is distorted because of sin. Romans 5 says, therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, for all sinned. Paul's saying there, when Adam sinned, you and I sinned. You may think that's not fair, but as God was looking at Adam as the federal head, we inherited his sin. So there is a distortion of the image of God. And as I said, every single person who's ever been born is born with that distortion. Except one. When Jesus was born, true God and true man, born of a virgin, when that little baby came out of his mother, and the angels told the shepherds, and the shepherds came, and the wise men came, and there's his mother and his earthly father holding this tiny baby. No distortion. The image of God. As Colossians and Hebrews tells us, he's the exact image of God. There's meaning in that. For yes, he is God himself, but he shows us what it means to have an undistorted image of God in a human being. And he, unlike the first Adam, didn't break it. So as a boy, when his mother told him what to do, he obeyed gladly, not with a begrudging heart like most of our children do. As a man, he never had a lustful thought toward a woman. He never was deceptive. He never was sinfully angry. Though he was angry, God can express anger. And on and on and on, a lifetime, around 33 years of perfection, the image of God. So the image of God has been restored in a man. So that when the gospel comes into your and my life, and we, by faith, receive Jesus and his life and his death and resurrection, who he is and what he's done, God takes the deadness of a heart and he restores the image of God. Now, there is a sense in which that's not yet complete, right? We're looking forward to glorification when God will finally eradicate the remnant, the presence of sin. But as God has made a new creation, you and me, brothers and sisters who've received Jesus, the image of God has been restored. As we have looked in the last 2 weeks at Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, and then into verse 20, the title of our sermons has been, We Recognize and Live in the Reality of What We Are Not. Today, in these verses, we recognize and live in the reality of what we are. We are new creations. The image of God has been restored. We've experienced regeneration, as we talked about. When God makes something new in a heart, the new birth. So therefore, our lives reflect the realities of all that has occurred in our conversion, particularly regeneration. This is the basis for godly living. Always, always in the Bible, the imperatives that God gives us, live this way, do this, obey me. Love me with all your heart. Love your neighbor. They're always rooted, as we always say, in truths, in indicatives that are the foundation of that. And the foundation of our godly lives is the fact that God has changed us. We are new creations. The image of God has been restored. We find this in 3 points in these verses. In verse 20, first of all, the orientation of the unregenerate is in opposition to having learned Christ. That should ring a bell in your minds if you've been listening the last couple weeks. The orientation of the unregenerate, the unsaved. And I just want to go back and mention to you, because you know, sometimes we forget things on a moment-by-moment basis, so maybe on a weekly basis. Regeneration is when God generates again, right? He brings the dead to life. That's what the Bible calls being born again. It's the same thing. So when we are regenerated, it is when the Holy Spirit takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. So then we then express faith in Jesus. That's a sovereign work of God through the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit does it. Jesus says in John chapter 3, the wind blows where it wills, and no one sees where it comes from or where it's going, even though you hear its sound. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. So when you think of born again, that's regeneration. So those who've not experienced that are what? The unregenerate. Their orientation is in opposition to having learned Christ, as Paul says in verse 20. Now, what is learning Christ? Well, that's part of our point. Embracing Jesus as Savior, Lord, and treasure as we experience gospel fullness. All of the description in verses 17 through 19, where we've been the last couple weeks, the Gentiles, the unregenerate, their futility of mind, their darkness and understanding, their alienation from the life of God, their ignorance, their hardness of heart, their callousness, they're giving themselves up to sensuality, their greediness to practice impurity. All of that is the exact opposite and in opposition to having, as verse 20 says, learned Christ, coming to a knowledge of who he is and what he's done that is a part of justifying faith, embracing him as Savior, Lord, and treasure. This is not who we are. Verses 17 through 19 are not who we are. Paul says that. 20 saying that, right? That's not the way you've learned Christ. All of that, all of 17 through 19, is clearly not what it means to have learned Jesus. This phrase in verse 20, having learned him, not merely learning about him, emphasizes the truth that intellectually and heart-wise, this is a big deal. A lot of people have a lot of knowledge here, but it doesn't go the 18 inches down to the heart, right? I've heard the joke, they got a good heart, but it doesn't pump a lot of blood to their brain. Some people say that about me. Well, this is the opposite. There can be intellectual knowledge, but not getting down into the heart. So that's learning Christ. So intellectually and heart-wise, we come to grasp by faith who Jesus is and what he's done. It carries great weight that we do indeed learn Jesus in unique contrast to all else. Psalm 73, where we were a few minutes ago as we were looking at that together in our worship time. There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. So this idea of learning Christ is something that has happened in our lives before, and then carries on as we continue to learn him. And Paul's actually going to touch on what it means to not be learning Christ, as in, you know, like reading your Bible and listening to your preacher, but have learned Christ. Since Jesus is the truth, as verse 21 will say, the truth is in Christ. And John 14:6 says that the Ephesians, or well, John 14:6 doesn't say the Ephesians did this, but they learned the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and then therefore so do we. Jesus is the subject matter, emphasizing his centrality in all of scriptural teaching. Jesus in his person and work and faith in him is the only means of being no longer in the darkness and in the ignorance and in the futility of mind of the Gentiles. I want to say to you, if any portion of scripture is separated from the centrality and trajectories of Jesus, it is incomplete. The Bible is always going one place, and that is Jesus. That is all wrapped up in having learned Christ. He's the preeminent one. He's the superior one. He's the better Adam. He's the better Noah. He's the better Abraham, although a descendant of Abraham, the one in whom the promises of Abraham come true. He's the better serpent on the stick so that you can look at him and live. He's the better David. He's the one who fulfilled the law. He's the one who is the temple rather than a presence indwelling the temple. On and on and on. He is the centrality of every word in the Bible. And when we come to saving faith, when we come to that knowledge, we learn him. Brothers and sisters, is Jesus the absolute focal point of your salvation? Does Jesus ooze out of your words and your prayers and your thoughts and your intentions and your orientation? Learning Christ is getting all of him. It will be very obvious in our lives if we have learned Christ, because it is the antithesis of verses 17 through 19. That's not the way you learned Christ, Paul says. Learned is came to know in a one-time event or act. Now, I'm not going to get into Greek technicalities because I don't know all of them. But this is called the aorist tense in Greek. That verb, learned, is called the aorist tense. And what it means is that it is a one-time event that was in the past. It connects with John 6, 44 and 45, when Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. And listen to this, everyone who has heard the voice of God through the Spirit and learned from the Father comes to me. So in your saving conversion experience, when you heard the gospel, when the Holy Spirit regenerates you, when you put your faith in Jesus, that's learning him. Now that does not dismiss the fact that we continue to learn of him and about him and learn him throughout our lives. And as a matter of fact, in eternity, that will never go away. We'll continue to learn him to eternity. But this is a one-time event, the whole scope of your conversion when you learned him. The same word is used in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So that word is talking about that event in our past, for I'm gentle, lowly in heart. The absolute, as I said, antithesis of the unregenerate is learning Jesus. Arriving once and then continually at a head and heart knowledge of the inexpressible glories of our great Savior. So this learning relates, as I mentioned, to all of the elements of conversion. Regeneration. Faith. Justification when God declares us righteous. When we're adopted into God's family. When we're reconciled to God. Learning is all of that. That event that if you've received Jesus as Savior and Lord, that event that happened. But then, Paul's indicating that the reason that you don't act like there's futility of mind and greediness to practice sensuality and darkness and ignorance and all those things is the fact that that has happened and it has a bearing on your continuing thoughts and actions and orientation. It continues. John MacArthur says, in Christ, we are willingly freed from our orientation to sin. That's what happened when you learned Christ. You did it willingly, right? We will slip and fall, but the determined direction of our lives will be away from sin. 17 through 19, Gentiles, unregenerate, that's not the way you learned Christ. Then verse 21, this has become a reality as God has effectually revealed Jesus to us through the gospel. As Paul moves into verse 21, in these next four verses, he's going to tell us what the new birth does. When verse 21 says that Paul assumes, it could mean he doesn't know everyone. When he says, assuming that you've heard of him and were taught in him. Or it could be that he's not expressing doubt. He's like, oh, I assume and I'm hoping, but implying confidence and certainty. I assume this. So he's assuming that the ones to whom he's speaking have experienced conversion, the new birth, in the past. In any case, the assumption here is that this hearing about, that verse 21 mentions, and being taught in Jesus, as verse 21 says, learning Christ, as verse 20 says, were a past settled event. And so, brothers and sisters, we will continue to ask ourselves as we preach the gospel to each other as believers, as we preach the gospel to unbelievers, have you learned Christ? Has there been that explosive and magnitude of a time in your past when Jesus, through the Holy Spirit in regeneration, he became your treasure, he became irresistible, he became your delight? If that is true, that compels the way we live. We don't do it out of debt. We don't do it to try to think that we can even out the scales with God. We don't white knuckle it out of our own discipline. For how many times have I tried to white knuckle it and failed miserably? Or did it for a little bit and thought, oh man, I'm better than anyone else. We live godly lives. We treat our husbands with submissiveness, ladies. Husbands, we treat our wives as Jesus treats the church. Children, we submit to our parents gladly with a glad heart. We do fight lust. We do keep from anxiety and impatience and bitterness and flying off the handle with our temper. But all of those things are rooted in the fact that we have been changed. The image has been restored. Verse 21 goes on, it says that the truth is in Jesus. He's the content of truth, as I mentioned here. What is heard and taught, as the verse is saying, or learned, back to verse 20, is who Jesus is and what he's done. Paul is clearly referring here to the gospel. The truth in Jesus links back to chapter 1, verse 12. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It also links back to chapter 4, verse 15, where we were a few weeks ago, where it talks about speaking the truth in love to each other. Remember we talked about that's not just saying hard things, you know, like you got bad breath, but saying it in a loving way. Speaking the truth in love is speaking gospel truths into each other, into each other's lives. Again, like learned in verse 20, the verbs have heard about and we're taught here in verse 21 are in this, again, this Greek technical term, the aorist tense. Again, indicating a one-time past event. So in other words, Paul is saying that there was a time in your past, if you're a believer, where you were taught, where you heard. The Greek actually reads, when it says, assuming you've heard about him and were taught, it actually reads, if you heard and by him were taught. Again, if you heard and by him were taught. It's kind of the best English translation of that. It doesn't flow well, but that's what it's saying. And interestingly, that's emphasizing not hearing about him, but hearing him. So I'm not in line with where the ESV here is, and there have been a couple times over the last several months where I've said I'm not in line with what the ESV says. The fact that I've only said it a couple times usually indicates that the ESV is a very good translation. However, the King James and the NASB, which some of you use, and probably the New King James, they interpret this and they translate it as saying having heard him, not hearing about him. I prefer that rendering. What that indicates is that when in this time past, when we learned Christ, we heard him. Is that biblical? Well, John chapter 10, verses 11 and 27 say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep, what? Hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I believe what Paul is saying here is that Ephesians, there was a time when you heard the compelling, glorious, irresistible voice of Jesus saying, come to me, and you did. And as you did, you learned from him. You were taught in him. So this taught in him includes actually gaining real knowledge of who he is and what he's done. So that would include when you're taught from the pulpit, or when you're taught in your own Bible reading, or when you're taught when you're listening to a podcast, all of that. When you heard the truth about Jesus in the gospel, you heard Jesus' voice through the Holy Spirit changing your heart and giving you ears that before then you couldn't hear the voice of Jesus, but now you can hear the voice of Jesus because the Holy Spirit's changed your spiritual ears, and you hear that and you come to him gladly and willingly, for he is your delight. You heard him. You were taught in him. But then specifically here in verse 21, it is accomplished, this being taught is accomplished particularly in our union with him, because it's not taught necessarily about him, it's not taught by him, although you are taught by him, it's taught in him. So when you, the whole package of learning him, when you come to faith, when you're regenerated, when you put your faith in Jesus, you're united to him. You become a recipient of all he is and all he's done. That's what Ephesians continues to emphasize, the fact that we are in Jesus. He's the vine, we're the branches. So the whole event of the effectual gospel call and being united to him is being referred to here as a settled and fundamental event where we gained access to Jesus himself. Don't ever forget, brothers and sisters, that as we walk through this life as Christians, we are not just following some guy who's living in a palace in some other part of the world and we have access to him by Facebook. We are living in the reality of the fact that our Savior, our head, our shepherd, our king, our treasure, we as individuals are united to him, and he literally, Steve Davis isn't, Jesus is the head of this church. We are inextricably bound in our union to this one. We were taught in him as we heard about him. We continue to be taught in him. At conversion, we receive the truth embodied in Jesus because we came to be in him in our union with him. There's a substantive hearing and learning that happens as the Spirit opens our eyes to the gospel. We hear him. We're taught in him. But the force overall here is that you live in the reality of that. So again, I'm going to ask the question, did you hear him? I know sometimes we don't remember our salvation event. But did you hear the voice of the Savior saying, come to me? And because the Holy Spirit changed your eyes and you saw the beauty of Jesus and he changed your ears and you heard the glory of his voice, you ran to him. Have you heard him? Were you taught in him all of the gospel truths of who he is and what he's done? And even if that was 50 years ago, is he just as much of a treasure today as he was then? Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing, including my wife, my children, my little green ugly car sitting right there. All of these other things. I desire nothing in comparison to you, Jesus, my treasure, because I've heard your voice. I've been taught in you in my union with you. And that has a bearing on now. I live in the reality of it. For many, salvation is an event, a decision, a prayer. Right? You ask somebody if they're a believer. Yeah, I prayed 30 years ago when I was baptized. So I make this decision. I pray this prayer. So now I don't have to go to hell. And I white knuckle it through by my own self-discipline. Primarily, I live my life and try to honor Jesus. Now, there are times when you have to exercise discipline. You have to fight sin. The Bible talks about being a soldier, or a farmer, or a runner, all of those types of things. But fundamentally, the scope of salvation teaches us that our election and time passed by God's sovereign decree, our call when the gospel is spoken to us, our regeneration when the Holy Spirit does give us those new ears and those new eyes and that new heart, our faith when we say, Jesus, you, I see what you've done. I put my trust in you and you alone. Our justification when God declares us righteous. Our sanctification right now in our lives as believers where we're being made more like Christ. And then our glorification. These are all sure events that fuel our identity right now. Do you take the elements of salvation that I just mentioned, all of the facets of the gospel, and you say, this is true, so then therefore I live in the reality of that? Or is it merely, I did something in my past, and now I really got to try on my own to work my hardest, and people will see that I've done it, or people will see that I haven't done it? We live in the reality of what we are, responding to grace rather than trying to earn God's debt or favor. Is your life right now, are you a better husband? Are you a better wife? Are you a better son or daughter? Are you a better brother or sister? Savast kids who are constantly wanting to fight each other? Axel and Jack, I know some of them have not come to regenerating faith yet. I understand that. But mine, who have at 19, almost 17, and 12, are you a better brother or sister? Are you a better church member? Are you a better sheep of the shepherd? Not because we have a little more self-discipline than the next person, but because God has taken what was dead and spoken life into it. We heard his voice. We were taught in him. We were united to him. And now we are what we weren't. Particularly, thirdly, in verses 22 through 24, Paul's going to narrow it down to the actual event of regeneration. Particularly and significantly, we have experienced the reality of regeneration. And we live in accord with this reality. Paul's whole exhortation in 17 through 24, don't live like the Gentiles. Here's how they live. You're not like that. Is rooted in the complete transformation we experienced at our conversion, particularly and significantly in regeneration. There are three what are called infinitives in verses 22 through 24. To put off the old self in 22. To be renewed in the spirit of our minds in 23. And to put on the new self in verse 24. John MacArthur again says this, it is important to remember that Paul is not here exhorting believers to do these things. You as a believer do not continually put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. The three infinitives, again, are in this, what we call this aorist tense. They describe the saving truth in Jesus and are not imperatives. They occur at conversion and are mentioned here as a reminder of that reality and then the basis for not walking like the Gentiles. So Paul is not here saying continually on a moment-by-moment basis, put off the old self, be renewed, put on the new self. He is saying that happened, so live in the reality of it. And that makes all the difference. When the gospel becomes the foundation of my living, of my walk, it changes everything. The Ephesians and we have been taught that to become a Christian signifies a fundamental break with the past. There's also this imperative force, though, right? Not in the sense that you repeat this past event, but in terms of living out the implications of this mighty break with the past. You're not what you were. And some of you who were saved at a later time in your life, Phil and Penny have often talked about this, you know, saved as adults. You understand what you were versus 17 through 19. And some of us who were saved at a really young age sometimes forget that we were too. Totally depraved. But this fundamental break with the past is the fuel, it is the motivation, it is the compulsion for how we then walk with Jesus. Being taught in verse 21 to put off the old self, here in verse 22, to be renewed and put on the new self, is not something we continue to do. It's happened in the past and we live in the reality of that. The old self in verse 22 is the unregenerate nature and all that goes along with it. That's the total depravity that marks the unregenerate. Remember we talked about they are not as totally... total depravity doesn't mean they do all the bad things they could do, but all of their being is tainted by sin. Putting off the old self is something that God does in regeneration. It is a divine and sovereign miracle apart from any human contribution. I believe the Bible teaches that clearly all over the place, that when the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, when you hear the gospel, faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. When that happens, the Holy Spirit does a sovereign work to give you the capacity to see Jesus as irresistible. That's putting off the old self. It is all of grace through the gospel by the Spirit. John 1:13. Who were born not of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But, and you've experienced this, right? When God does that work in your heart, when you do hear and then you do believe the gospel, you're not saying, okay, yeah, now I've been regenerated, so I can believe. No, that's not the way it works. The Holy Spirit does that. He gives you a new heart that then says, I lay aside the old nature. I willingly come to this one whose voice I heard and make him my Savior and Lord. The saving acts of God effect genuine, experienced responses. So when the Holy Spirit does that, you feel it. You feel the irresistibility of Jesus. You see him in his inexpressible excellencies and want him more than anything. That's a feeling, right? It's emotion. But behind that is that the Spirit sent by the Father through the preaching of the gospel has done a mighty work to give you the ears, to give you the eyes. The reason that we talk about this all the time is because I can find no greater compulsion for worship than that. That in a trillion lifetimes, Jesus could have been shining right in front of my face, and because of the deadness of my heart and my slavery to sin, I could have looked him in the square in the eye and for a trillion lifetimes said no. And I would have. But the Holy Spirit has changed it all so that now I look at Jesus and I say yes. You're my treasure. Oh, and that fuels and that compels my worship. And also, by the way, that should compel our evangelism, because if the Holy Spirit did that to me, who would never in a trillion lifetimes choose Jesus, the Holy Spirit can do it to any individual in Nikiski or Kenai or Finland or Nepal through the preaching of the gospel. He's done it to me. So I will worship. I will live in community. I will preach the gospel to my brothers and sisters and to those who haven't heard. The verb put off here in verse 22 is to strip off, as in the case of old filthy clothes. I'm reminded of the time back in about 1999 when I got sprayed by a skunk. And I could not get those clothes off quickly enough. As a matter of fact, I think maybe we were able to wash the clothes, but like a wallet and some other things, I just had to throw away because they were affected by the stench of what had touched them. That's the old man that we strip off in conversion and regeneration. So in contrast to the unregenerate who lives in the reality of dominating sin, in the reality of regeneration, the believer has put this off. This belongs to everything we were. Verse 22 says, our former manner of life. It's marked by radical depravity, corrupt through deceitful desires, verse 22 says. We've put this off. This happened. And now we live in the reality of that. In contrast to the depraved, reprobate mind of the unregenerate, where believers are then, in verse 23, renewed in the spirit of our minds. Grammatically, again, this is a past event. You put off the old self, you were renewed in the spirit of your minds. This renewal in regeneration goes along with the putting off of the old self. It's the same event and the putting on of the new. But again, this renewal affects everything throughout our lives. You're new. You're new. Again, referring to my green car that I can see out in the in by our house out the window. It's a little junker that I bought out in, down in Homer for Drew and Abigail to drive. Only one of them drives it because she's the only one that has a little longer leg, so she can drive a stick shift. But I could, you know, do a nicer paint job on that and fix up the inside so that it didn't have that weird smell and fix the tape deck that's in there and do all these things. But underneath, it's still a 1999 Hyundai Accent. That's not what happened to you in conversion. God made you new. You're a new creation. That's why it's a big deal that we think of the fact that God speaks into the darkness at creation and something comes out of it. That's what he's done to us. We're new. We've put off the old self. We've been renewed in the spirit of our minds. The spirit of our mind in verse 23 is not merely the intellectual sphere. As I mentioned, as I'm talking about ears and eyes, this is not actual physical things. It's the moral sphere, the emotional sphere that has now been awakened and changed with completely new capacity and orientation. Ann and I got laser surgery back in around 2000, 2001. And these eyes that are helpless, that could have large print right in front of my face and not see anything, laser surgery, 30 seconds on each eye, and then you can see everything. Infinitely better than that is the fact that you have had a reorientation, a new capacity, new eyes, new ears, new heart, that put off the old self, that was renewed in the spirit of your minds and sees Jesus as your treasure. So Paul's saying here, is that not enough to not live as the Gentiles? Come on, is that not enough? It is the same past event that puts off the old self in 22, renews the mind in 23, and then in verse 24, puts on the new self. We experience the circumcision of the heart, as Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 says. I will circumcise your hearts. The Bible says that God is the one who circumcises our hearts so that we will believe. Romans 2:29 says that it is the Spirit that circumcises the heart, not hands or the letter. So we've experienced circumcision of the heart. Same thing, same event as regeneration. Titus 3:5, washed through regeneration. The new birth. All these words are the same thing. I'm reminding you of them. John chapter 1, verse 13, I mentioned that. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Spirit's the one who does the being born again. New desires. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of Jesus are being changed into His image. A heart of flesh that's been taken, put in instead of a heart of stone, as Ezekiel chapter 36 and 25 and 26 say. It's all the same thing. It's a fundamental event that happens in our lives when we hear the gospel. It's in our very nature, and then it informs how we walk and act and think. In verse 24, when it talks about putting on the new self, it's the same past event in regeneration, putting off the old self, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on the new self. This change in the reality and the orientation of who you are. It happened in the past. But it especially emphasizes here in verse 24, a new creation. It's defined by the very character of God. For Paul says, created after the likeness of God. And that's why it's a big deal that we go back to our Savior, who is the only one born as the true image of God. When we are recreated, when we are regenerated, God does that. We're made after the likeness of Jesus. And again, I know it's not complete yet, right? Because we still got this dirty coat of sin that the flesh that we wear, and we're fighting it all the time. Jesus will one day take all of that away at glorification, so we will be literally No exceptions, just like him, but he's given us the first fruits of that now in regeneration. That which was once completely enslaved to sin now resembles Jesus and is awakened by him and to him. Particularly, as verse 24 says, in righteousness and holiness. All of the righteousness that Jesus possesses has now been given to us. That, by the way, is a forensic type thing as you think of the fact that God looks at you as having Jesus' righteousness, but it's also a practical thing because you're created in his image. You're made a partaker of the divine nature, as 2 Peter chapter 1 says. And so therefore, because of this past event, you walk in accordance with it. It's not a renovation. It's something fundamentally new. The image of God, as I mentioned, was lost in Adam, but in the second Adam, the one who is the image of the invisible God, it's been restored. And you and I are recreated in this likeness if we've experienced regeneration, conversion, faith. And so therefore, as we close, we must not lose sight of the fact that all of this is encompassed in learning Christ, as verse 20 said. Jesus is the content, but he's also the means for this to happen. The basis, listen to this, the basis for godly living is our very being, our identity, being shaped by and formed into the very image of Jesus. And that happened. And then practically, in a continuing sense, we live in the reality of that. So we do become more like him because of the fact that we have been made like him. We've heard his voice. We've been united to him. We're learning again about him, but we're also truly experiencing him. The old self's gone. Notwithstanding the fact that you and I know we fight sin. The new self, made in the likeness of, united to, and indwelt and is strengthened by Jesus himself, is alive. The new self is alive. This is the basis for godly living. We recognize and we live in the reality of what we are. Please pray with me. Help us to do that by your Spirit, Jesus. May we, please, by your Spirit, may we take so seriously what happened in our conversion, the magnitude of this event, infinitely greater than a nuclear explosion, when we were regenerated and made new and learned Christ and heard him and were taught in him and put off the old self and were renewed and put on the new self. May we take that so seriously that it becomes a strategic and at least new in our thought process, compulsion, motivation for the godliest living we could have ever imagined as Christians. So we do want to obey. We do want to kill sin. We do want to discipline ourselves, but it's only because of what you've done. Cause us to live in the reality of that, please, who we are. And your son's precious and likeness-giving name, we pray these things. Amen.